Best Bible reader ever.
She made me say that.
Just kidding. All right, well, this week, right, I was watching the news, a bit of a random thing. I don't usually watch the news because it's pretty boring. And there was one very exciting story that I found. This is it. Ready? Go. Zoo paints donkey to look like a zebra in Egypt. And I thought, that's some pretty good news, right? That's some pretty funny news. So apparently what happened, some guy went to a zoo in Egypt and he saw this zebra enclosure. It's a new zebra enclosure. I'll go check out the zebra. It's pretty cool. And he went there and he's like, I'm pretty sure that's a donkey. And they were like, nah, it's not a donkey. We just got this zebra in. And he's like, okay. And then it started raining and the stripes started to smudge and come off. And it was kind of like really quickly apparent that it was not a zebra. They had painted a donkey. And I thought that was pretty funny. I thought that was a good news story. But then I was thinking, news stories like this are actually like pretty common. They got lots of weird stories. They'll be like hamster water skis. And you're like, cool, I'll watch that. And they're pretty funny and they're cute. But I was thinking, like, why do they have them? Like, why do they have those type of stories on the news? Because really, it doesn't impact anyone. Really, unless you're a zoo visitor in Egypt. I don't really care that this happened, right? Why do they show these type of weird, funny stories? This is like a national, international news place showing this. I think that's really weird. I take it that news places have to show this type of funny news because news in our world is actually really horrible. Most of the news that happened is really bad. And so they try and show something to make it feel a little nicer, a little lighter, a bit more bubbly. Here's some of the real news stories that happened just this week. Teenager kills nurse with acid. Missing woman believed to be held captive. Zimbabwe election turns deadly as army opens fire on protesters. Queensland man struck by car dies in hospital. Toddler dead after dog attack in Victoria. That's the real world. And it's messed up, right? Every single day, our news is full of stories just like those ones that I just mentioned. Because our world, all the time, is full of stories like that. Our world is full of suffering. But you don't even need me to tell you that, right? You don't even need the news stories to tell you that. Because you've seen this from your experience, haven't you? Your friends, you struggling with crippling anxiety, depression. We see relationships between people break up. We see, you know, family members get sick because of disease. You get people bullied in school, often to the point of self-harm. Families torn apart by divorce. These things happen all the time. You don't need the stories from the news. You can see it in everyday life. They're not just stories that are out there in Egypt or whatever. These are stories that happen in and amongst us all the time. And when these things happen, we've all got a universal response. Do you know what that is? Why? Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Why does it happen at all? Why does suffering happen? And the more pointed thing that we're going to look at tonight, if there's a God, why does that stuff happen? Before we start, I just want to say, I don't have some big LeBron slam dunk answer that's just going to knock stuff out of the park and you'll leave here feeling happy-go-lucky, right? After tonight's done, you're still going to have more questions. It's not all going to be fully solved because this question is so big. It's big and it's tricky and there's so many pieces to it. So I'm not going to be able to fully answer it because I don't think anyone can. But there are things we do know. And the things that we do know and that we're going to look at from the Bible. From Psalm 22 that Loz just read for us. Because we believe that the Bible is the way that God has chosen to communicate with us, his people, right? And so if he's given us answers to this, that's the place we're going to find it. So that's why we're going to be digging into that. And I trust that if we can understand what's going on tonight, it'll help us to work out a bit of why suffering's happening in the world, and it will allow us an avenue for comfort if we can work that out. So I think it's really important. But like I said, I think we really need help to understand this stuff, right? So I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to ask God that he would help us to understand this stuff. So why don't you pray with me? God, we want to thank you for your goodness to us. We want to thank you that you have chosen to communicate with us. So we thank you for your word, the Bible. And we just ask that as we would come to it with this really tricky question, we pray that you'd help us to understand what you've said. Amen? Amen. All right, well, let's get into it. We're going to be digging into Psalm 22 that was just read out. Now, Psalm is like a song, right? So Psalm 22, 22nd song on the Psalm album. And the first thing we're going to see super quickly is that it's okay to ask why. It's okay to ask that, right? I reckon sometimes when we have these type of big questions, we can think, I don't really feel like I can ask God that, you know? I mean, after all, isn't God the all-powerful creator of the universe? That's a kind of a big deal. I don't want to feel too brash. You kind of like ask the question like you ask the question to the scary science teacher or something. But check out this part of the psalm, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. Now, this guy who's written this, right, he's getting absolutely pumped. He is suffering heaps, and we're going to see how in a second as we keep moving on. And he doesn't politely and nervously raise his hand to God. He's like scared of it, does he? He just straight up asks him, God, where the heck are you? All this stuff's happening and you're doing nothing. Why have you left me? That's what forsaken means. In the midst of his suffering, he can ask God, what is happening? And I take it this part of the Bible is good for us because it's God's permission for us to do the same. It's okay to feel pain about this stuff because it's real. And it's okay to ask this question of God, which is actually really different to other religions. I'll give you a taste of it, right? Islam. If you were to ask if Allah why this stuff's happening, that's about as close as blasphemy as you can get. How dare you ask Allah this? He does what he wants when he wants. How dare you? Or Buddhism, right? We kind of like Buddhism because it's peaceful and things like that, but suffering is really hard for you if you're a Buddhist, if a true Buddhist, because their teachings would say that your suffering is an illusion that's caused because of the things you like, your desires and your affections. So your brother, he's in a car crash and he's brain dead because of that. And you feel that that's suffering, right? Well, the Buddhist would say the only reason you're suffering is because you're too attached to him. If you were to cut that connection off, you don't suffer anymore. And that's the aim of the Buddhist, to be disconnected from the world. It's brutal, right? If you're an atheist, it's not that you can't ask why, but there's just no point. There's no point to ask why because there's a necessary amount of randomness in the world if you're an atheist. And so these things just happen. It's just kind of random. So you can ask why, but to who, that's up to you, I guess. And you're not going to get an answer and everything's random. It's just tough luck. But Psalm 22 tells us there is a true, loving, compassionate, kind, relational God that hears you when you cry out to him, who hears you in your pain. He listens, but more than that, he cares. But why is there suffering in the world? Well, the first reason is that we're messed up. We're messed up. Back to the guy in the psalm, right? In verse 6, he kind of starts fleshing out what's happening to him, like what is the big deal? He says, I'm a worm, not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. What's the cause of that guy's suffering? What do you reckon? It's other people, right? He's suffering at the hands of evil that's happening to him. It's other people. They're having a go at him. They're insulting him. They're mocking him. And check out how he kind of describes them in verse 12. It should keep popping up on the screen for you. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open. They open their mouths wide against me. So it's like he's not actually talking about real animals or that'd be pretty hectic in and of itself, but he's saying these people are like, they're just like wild animals. They're just killing me. It's all over the shop. I'm getting circled by them, right? Verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones out of joint, my heart turned to wax. It's melted within me. All this stuff is taking its toll on him. You get that picture there? He's feeling messed up. He's broken. He's feeling it. There's no way out. The next verse, dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. It's getting physical. He's getting attacked all over the place. And it's all happening because of what people are doing, right? And we see the same thing today. Those stories we read out at the start. What was the cause of them? People. Bar the zebra one, right? That was people as well, I guess. But the bad stuff, a lot of it, not all of it, a lot of it has to do with people doing bad stuff. We're messed up. A lot of it comes from people's sin. Now, sin's a weird word, right? But here's what it means. It's anything that goes against what God has said is good. All right, so that's a big open category, but that's what it means. And when God says this thing's good that he's made, and we do something different, it's not surprising that people kind of get hurt in that process, right? That makes perfect sense that people would get hurt there. And I'm sure you've been hurt by people. People lying to you, gossiping about you, being selfish or violent towards you. And it sucks, right? But I don't know about you, but I think I've probably been the cause of suffering for people as well. The times I've lied to people, the times I've been selfish, the times that I've insulted, the times I've gossiped, we're all a part of this problem of suffering, all to different degrees. I'm not saying everyone's the same amount of bad, but we're all a part of it. And together, our humanity sin has done something truly devastating. It's broken our world. And that's the second reason that suffering exists. It's because the world is messed up. So we're messed up, the world is messed up. In the very first book of the Bible, right, in Genesis, you get the story of God creating the world, and it's epic, right? He makes it all good. He makes earth, that's cranking. He makes people, they're great. It's all going good. There's no suffering. What a picture that is. But then people decide to sin, to go against what God had said is good. And what happens? Not just does it doesn't just mess them up. Their kid ends up killing their other kid. So it does that, but even bigger, there's a sense in which the world breaks. People don't act the way they should, and it's the same with all of creation. So when we see bushfires devastate Victoria a bunch of years ago, when we remember the Boxing Day tsunami of 2004, when you hear that 8 million people a year die of cancer, the earthquake that happened on Sunday killed 16 people in India. All those things are sign of the thing that the world is not the way it should be. It's broken. And I reckon we feel that, right? We know that's not what it's supposed to be. I drive a banged up Holden Barina. Have people seen my car? It's pretty bad. There's like holes where there just shouldn't be. It's pretty messed up. It's kind of got every car problem that you could probably imagine. You always have to be pressing the accelerator now, even when you're braking, so that's pretty scary. Lauren will not drive my car. It's pretty freaky. It's really bad, right? And one time I had this crack in the windscreen. A little crack in the windscreen, which apparently the O'Brien repairs ad say is really bad. But the effects of sin at the start, right, are like this tiny crack in the windscreen of God's good creation. Kind of like this really seemingly small thing. It's just a little crack over there. It's fine. But anyone who's had a crack in their windscreen will know what happens if you hit a bump or something. It spreads. It spreads out like a spider's web all through the windscreen. Eventually, you just end up with this massive thing you can't see through. It's cracked. It's broken. It's messed up. And that's just like what our world is now, as an effect of our sin. Elsewhere in the Bible, it'll say that we know the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth. Now, thankfully, I don't need to go through childbirth. That's nice. Although I do have to hear Lauren's midwife show that's on in the background, and it's It's as close as I would like to get. Like, I don't have to go through that, right? But the pain and the screaming that comes from it, that's what creation is doing. It's what nature is doing in some way, right? It's not right. It's pained. And it's because of sin in the world. Because of people rejecting God. And so, in those ways, suffering is a result of sin. Of people's sin against one another, we saw that. And of the world's sin in a broader, bigger way. But here's where it starts to get pointy, right? Because in all of that, God is in control of it. God is in control of it. And I think this is the bit where the suffering question comes in. It's if God exists and he's all powerful and he's all good, because of that, why is there suffering? Well, I reckon that's what our psalm writer is thinking too. Back in verse 1, I'll say it again and see if you can pick up where this comes in. Ready? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? See, this guy knows that suffering's caused from people. He can see that pretty well. This guy knows that suffering's caused because of the world. He's worked that out. But he also knows that God's in control of it. Can you see why? Because why would he cry out to God to rescue him if God can't? That would make no sense. No sense at all. But here, it's as if he's saying, God, I know you're in control. I know you are. I know you could stop all of this happening to me, and you're not, so why aren't you? And that's the question we feel, I reckon. But I think there's a bit of irony in there. Because a lot of people, they're happy to ask God to rescue them from suffering, but most of those people don't like the idea of God being in control of suffering. Does that make sense? That can't work together. For God to be able to save you from suffering, he has to be in control of situations. He has to, or else he's no good for you. Check out these two verses. One's from Ecclesiastes. It says, when times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider, God has made the one as well as the other. God makes the good times. God makes the bad times. He's in control of it all. Amos 3, when disaster comes on a city, has not the Lord caused it? God is in control, even of disaster. God stands over it. He's not up there somewhere being surprised at all these things happening. Like, that one caught me. Oh, I've got to put that out. He's not surprised by it. He's in control. And so two parts that the Bible gives us of God, he's perfectly in control of suffering, and at the same time, God never does evil. And how those two things fit together, I reckon, is really tricky. They're two things the Bible says are true about God, but how they fit together is really hard. You're welcome to come and chat to me later. I'm going to hang around up the back after. I'll be happy to chat about that stuff, but that would take a lot more time than we've got right now. Well, there's some talks that Jono did them at WinterCon, right, on suffering in the book of Job. They'll be on the website. You can check those out as well. But God is in control of suffering in his universe, which I reckon says if God is in control, why doesn't he end it? Is there a reason? Why doesn't God just end it then if he is in control? He makes the good days, and why doesn't he just make the good? There's a flaw in the question. There's a mistake in the question. Don't know if you spotted it. Just because God hasn't done it yet doesn't mean he's not going to, right? Imagine you write a book. You write a kid's book. It's 2,000 pages long. It's a long kid's book, right? It's about whatever. It's about a hippo and a clock, because there's a clock right in front of me. Don't ask who I was looking at when I said hippo, right? Hippo, there's a hippo and a clock, and it's a kid's story, right? And you're like, I'd really love you to read this book. And I'm like, well, I'd love to read that book, thank you. And I get 30 pages in, and I slam it down. I go, that's a terrible book. It's a woeful book. And you're like, dude, why is it such a bad book? I spent a lot of time. And I'm like, you didn't tie up any loose ends. You didn't resolve any of the character frustration the love story between the hippo and the claw, you didn't fix it. It's a weird love story. I don't think that's been picked up for a movie deal or anything, is it, right? But what's up with that? And you're like, what would you say back? What would you say? You got to finish it. You got 20 pages into the 2,000 read like page banger. Like, you got to finish the book. God is going to fix it. He's going to do something about suffering. He's promised to put an end to it. This is the picture we get from the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Let me read it for you. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Catch this. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God has promised to end suffering. A new world. No crying. No pain. No lying. No gossip. No cancer. No suffering. An end. But think with me for a second. That sounds great, right? But think with me for a second. Remember the two things we just talked about that cause suffering? People and the world, right? So what would God need to do to get rid of suffering, to end it, for that picture from Revelation to come to be? God would have to get rid of everyone who sinned. That's necessary if we cause it, right? Anyone who would ever do anything wrong to anyone else. Do you know who that is? That's everyone. That's me. That's you. That's us together. And so suddenly, God ending suffering right now doesn't sound as good as it did. It's quite bad news for us, because it will mean judgment for people who have sinned, who have gone against what God said. That causes suffering. And so him not ending suffering right now is him being patient. It's him giving us a gift of grace, something we don't deserve. But if that is coming, that new world with no suffering we've just read of, how can I get there? How? God's made a solution. The solution to suffering is God suffering. The solution to suffering is God suffering. See, the God that we've been talking about, the God who's in control of the whole universe, has suffered more than anyone else in history. Because he entered the world he made. He entered the suffering world, Jesus. The psalm we just looked at, right, Psalm 22, that was written about 1,000 years before Jesus, long time. But when you read that psalm next to an account of what happened to Jesus in his life, you'll notice something staggering. So if we can get the first slide up, you guys read the left-hand side. I'm going to read the right. They put a purple robe on him. This is Jesus. They then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Those who passed by hurled insults at him. See, as people crucified Jesus, murdered him, the God of the universe, he was surrounded by a band of evil men, just like the guy from Psalm 22. Next slide. And they crucified him, Jesus. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. This is what they do back in the day for valuable stuff. You gamble for it. And the people who were crucifying Jesus, the God of the universe, gambled over the clothes that they'd ripped off him, just like the guy in Psalm 22. Third slide. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus' last words are the same as the first words from the psalmist. Why have you forsaken me? He suffered. This is God himself as a man, Jesus, being humiliated on a cross. A barbaric way to die. Which means that he gets it. He gets it. When you suffer and you call out to God in your pain, it's not just that it's okay to do that, which it is, but it means that he fully gets it. He understands what it's like. Because he's been through the worst of the worst. The worst. He understands what's happening and he cares. I think one of the hardest things when you're suffering is the thought that no one knows what I'm going through. Right? No one gets this. Jesus gets it. He's been through the worst of the worst. But more importantly than that, something even bigger. He's not just empathizing with us. He's substituting for us. He's our substitute. Remember when we looked at why doesn't God end the suffering? Because he'd have to get rid of sinners, right? He'd have to get rid of me. I'm not so fond of that anymore. Well, the death of Jesus goes beyond our question of suffering to something far deeper because he offers to forgive us. Meaning the world that's to come, that God has promised, there's a way into now. If you trust in Jesus, he will forgive you your sin and allow you to be a part of that. A world with no suffering. Paradise. Because he's been judged so that we can go free. He suffered so that one day we never will again. Suffering's caused by messed up people in a messed up world. God's in control of it. And has promised to fix it. And despite the fact that that should be really bad news for us, he suffered the most of all to make a single way for you to be forgiven. Trusting in Jesus. So come back to God. He loves you. The God of the universe loves you, knows you. He loves you so much that he chose to suffer for you. It's incredible. I'm going to pray. God, sometimes our lives are really hard. We feel the brokenness of the world that we live in, how messed up it is. For people hurting other people, for the world being messed up. But we want to thank you that you hear us. That you allow us to cry out to you and you listen and you care. We pray for those of us tonight who are in pain, who are suffering. We know that you hear them and we ask that you would comfort them. And we want to thank you that you have promised to put an end to suffering. Thank you for the promise of the new world that you're going to bring. Paradise. We want to thank you that you offer us to be a part of it when we never deserved it by giving Jesus as our substitute. And we pray that you would help us to trust in Jesus. Amen.